We want to answer the question, what is behind the transgender movement? And before we look at this, we've been hearing news stories quite a bit about transgender or gender-neutral restrooms and that type of thing. Before we look into the details of this, of what God's Word says, I wanted to say that it's important for us to arm ourselves with this kind of material because it may come up. We might just be sitting around having coffee and it comes up, or at work or at school or some other place. And we don't just need to say, well, I don't think a person should do that. That just sounds like an opinion. We need to give biblical basis for what we believe about things. And so I wanted to give us some Bible this evening to share with people about these kinds of things rather than just someone's opinion. But what I wanted to begin with this evening before we get into that topic is I wanted to remind ourselves of the proper way to address this particular topic. We're going to confront sin respectfully. We're not going to make fun of transgender people. And sometimes it's tempting where a man is now looking like a woman or vice versa. It's tempting, like Bruce Jenner, just to poke fun at that and how silly that is and that type of thing. When Jesus faced the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8 and verse 11, he told her to go sin no more. He didn't make fun of her. And so it's not a laughing matter or a matter where we're just going to poke fun of people all night. That certainly is not going to do anyone any good. Anytime we confront sin, we need to do that respectfully. We need to do that humbly. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. That if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then look at what Paul says, looking to thyself, looking to thyself. So we look at ourselves, we're humble in the matter. It's not just simply a matter of finger pointing, but we point out the sin in someone else's life just as much as we would want, hopefully, to humbly point out that in our own life. But looking to thyself, lest also you be tempted. And so we do this humbly and respectfully. We also speak the truth in love. It's not a matter of trying to berate someone or browbeat someone, but with respect and with love, we bring the truth of God's Word into people's lives. And we want to use gentleness. Again, we're not going to help someone correct themselves if we are abrasive in some kind of way. We need to stand up for truth. Certainly need to do that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord's servant must not strive, literally fight, but be gentle towards all, apt or able to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. And so, gentle and meek, we hope to correct individuals who are not living right. And so I wanted to say this at the beginning, whether it's transgender or any sin that somebody's living in, we want to respectfully and humbly, with love and gentleness, correct that matter in any person's life. And so I wanted to begin that way. Some of these topics sometimes put us in a position, and me as the speaker, to be the bad guy and the mean guy and that type of thing. And I wanted to say very clearly at the beginning that we do this with love and with respect and with humility and gentleness. The transgender movement has been spreading throughout our culture and our society. It's in the entertainment industry. It's in the music industry, the media. It's being pushed in some educational circles. Psychologists are being trained to let people transgender rather than trying to correct that. There are laws being made where you can transgender and use bathrooms, gender-neutral bathrooms. Some governors in some states are pushing back, which is good, and I hope that we continue to do that, but some are not. And so we're seeing more transgender bathrooms in some places. Some churches, of course, are only a step behind culture. And by that, I mean denominational churches and some churches of Christ. We're only a step behind culture. And so whatever goes on in culture ends up in the different churches. And I've seen some online information. I listened to one particular sermon by a woman who now wants to be a man in a big denominational church out in California. She was giving her justification for that. And so it's everywhere, and different levels of our society are condoning it. Facebook, if you want to have a Facebook account, there are 50 plus gender options. Instead of just male and female, then you got 48 other options that you can pick to describe who you are in your account. Bruce Jenner, of course, we're familiar with him, who just a year or so ago wanted to be known as Caitlyn, and so he let his hair grow and he did other things to his body where he now looks like a woman, and then we have the same thing where women are wanting to look like men. The Obama administration lends their support to this. In fact, President Obama said that he was happy that Bruce Jenner came out and, quote, told his story, end quote, the story of transgendering or becoming a woman. And we're going to see in a minute he has not become a woman. He's a man posing as a woman. But they have given their support and lend their support even to the transgender bathroom issue as well. And that's sad that we're getting support for these kinds of things from the top echelon on down. June is LGBT Pride Month, and we'll define that in a minute. A whole month given to prides and parades of homosexuality and other things. If you oppose it, you are, quote, insensitive. You're a hater. You're bigoted. You discriminate. You don't support human equality or human rights or equal justice. If you support it, you are trans-friendly. You are for inclusion, diversity, equality, and progress. And look at these words. These just the words themselves in our society. People don't look past words. Words sound positive and good. And so who doesn't want to be for inclusion? You know, who doesn't want to be for equality? And so words are tossed around and people get behind words and slogans and that's all they want. But we have to look deeper than that. The Republican National Convention, the Democratic National Convention this past summer, both of them in their conventions gave support to gays and lesbians and transgender individuals. I wanted to say right here before we get any farther into the lesson, especially for our young people or anyone really that's not thinking about some things, you cannot change your gender. And it's you would think that should go without saying, but we just need to remind people you can't change your gender because that's determined by your DNA. That's at the DNA level. That's not at the surface level out here on the surface of the body. It's at the DNA level. When you are forming in the womb at conception, God makes you a male or a female, and it's at the DNA level. And you cannot change that. You can change physical appearances, and that's what these people are doing. Some of them are having operations. Some of them are taking hormones. And you can change an outward physical characteristic on your body where you can go from a woman looking more like a man and a man looking more like a woman. But you have not changed your gender. And what's sad about this is that it's called transgender, as if gender is actually changing. And it's not. It just boggles my mind that we are so shallow in this nation that when somebody says, well, I've changed my gender, that people believe that. How shallow we are in this nation. Gender is not changed. That can only be changed by your chromosome and your DNA, and nobody is doing that. That is formed in you at conception. And so you are a male or a female, and you stay that way until the day you die. You don't trans anything. And I thought it would be good for us to remember that. So what is going on then? Well, why the big hubbub? How would you describe it? Well, I refuse to call Bruce Jenner a woman. I'm not going to do that because that would be a lie. He's not a woman. He's a man posing as a woman. And there are some women posing as men. Now, that's just the way I describe it. Someone else can describe it however they want. But I'm not going to give in to the cultural, cave in to the cultural dictates and begin to describe these people in the way that culture wants me to describe them. I'm not going to do that. Bruce Jenner is still a man, and he will always be a man. He's posing as a woman. LGBT, and sometimes you'll see Q, lesbian, two women together, gay, two men together, transgender, queer, or questioning. And so you'll see LGBT in different places. That's what that means. transgender. You know, back in the 1960s and early 1970s, when a man wanted to be like a woman, he was called a transvestite. And back then, that was poked fun of, and there would be men especially that would dress up like women, and sometimes they would do that for a party or something like that, and then later go back to being a man, and it was just sort of a party atmosphere or something fun. Now, we're being told that people actually do this, and they should be supported in what they're doing. And so what used to be just sort of a silly, funny thing that somebody was doing is now being given support by different segments of our society. We're hearing now, you never heard this before the 1960s. These are some terms that have been around the last 30 or 40 years to try to justify behavior, but we're hearing gender identity. Are y'all struggling with your identity tonight as to who you are? We're hearing, well, I've got gender identity. I don't really know if I'm a male or a female. These are words and slogans and phrases that are used simply to excuse what somebody, a lifestyle that somebody wants. Here's another one. This was never heard before. Gender dysphoria, where I'm confused about who I am and I want to be somebody different. Do you know what happens in our society? And it's the same thing. It goes back to Isaiah. In Isaiah's day, Isaiah chapter 5, they called evil good and good evil. It still goes on today. What you do is you find a lifestyle that you want. You pick something you want. And all you need to do to defend it and justify it is slap a slick label on it. And boom, there you go. You got your justification for what you want to do. And so we're hearing gender identity and gender dysphoria and that type of thing. And it's giving legitimacy in the eyes of culture. We're hearing gender reassignment. It used to be called a sex change, but now gender reassignment. The other day I was in a store, and the person there that was for the person of security, they're not called security anymore. He had a vest on and it said, you know what it said? Loss prevention. Loss prevention. We don't even call it theft anymore. We don't call it stealing. He's not a security. That's too negative. It said loss prevention. And so we pick things to dumb down sin, to make it less of a problem. Loss prevention. So I'm suffering from gender dysphoria, you see. No, brethren, I'm saying these things in ways to get us to look through the liberal jargon that clouds and confuses the issue. And we've got to be deeper in thinking, put on our thinking caps, and look through the words and the slogans to see what is really going on. So turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, the scripture reading that we had this evening. I want to enter in now to the scripture portion of the lesson to give us some biblical things to say to people who are touting these words and phrases and slogans and things like that. What can we say as a Christian to help them to come back to Bible truths? In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we find on the sixth day of creation, after God made land animals, on that day, God also made mankind. We're on the sixth day of creation. Notice that male and female, God made them male and female. The male was named Adam, the female was named Eve, and this was from the beginning of creation. And notice, God created man in his own image. We're actually going to look at some truths here in just a minute, but just by way of introduction, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice that it was two separate entities from the very beginning. And then look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. God made male and female. One purpose was for procreation. The physical makeup, the physical and biological and sexual makeup of the male and female allow them to come together to procreate. You can't do that with two men or two women. And so it's who we are, identity, and for the purpose, we know later from chapter 2, a godly marriage, not just out fornicating, but for the purpose in a godly marriage of procreation and having children. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, and he says, from the beginning God hath made them male and female. This is the way it always has and always will be. There's no changing going on. And it's at the DNA level. What's interesting is, do you know that there were male and female animals? Noah, turn over to Genesis 6:19, and for sacrifices, Leviticus 3:1, the Israelites knew about male and female animals. Do you ever hear of a buck having gender identity and a doe having gender identity? Animals know who they are. Why can't we think better than that and know who we are? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16. This is interesting. Deuteronomy 4:16. The Israelites were not to make an idol in the likeness of a male or a female. Israelites could look out and see what males look like and what females look like. And don't make an idol that looks like one or the other. And if you look at some idols, and I have pictures in books, you can see this in history books or archaeology books, you'll see pictures of ancient Canaanite idols, ancient idols of Baal or the Asherah, and you can tell which one is a man and which one is a woman. People long ago knew the difference, and we still know the difference, but we choose not to in our modern world. So let's look at some truths now that come from Genesis chapter 1. And these are the types of things that we can share with others. Number one, look at chapter 1 and verse 27. Mankind are separate from animals. We did not evolve over millions of years from animals. Notice that we are a separate creation. In verse 27, God had made all of the other animals, and God created man in his own image. We are not evolving from apes and monkeys and then other life forms. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Where did Adam come from? God made him from the dust of the earth. That is completely separate from evolving from animals. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. Where did Eve come from? The rib of Adam. There is absolutely no connection between animals and man. There is no evolving. There is no slight changes from one. There is absolutely no connection between the two, other than God created both, but we did not evolve from animals. Here's the second truth that's very important. We are distinct. There are males and females, and we are not the same. Genesis 1, verse 28. He created them male and female. Adam was one distinct human from Eve, who was a separate, distinct human being. They have some things they share in common, a physical body. But there are differences psychologically, mentally, emotionally, and physically. We are distinct and different. And we are made that way from conception. That's not something, as we're going to see later, that's not something that society puts on us and then we say, well, I want to change it. It's the way God makes us. Number three, mankind, man and woman, their physical, emotional and mental makeup are designed for marriage, procreation, having children, and being a mother and father in a family. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Adam is by himself, and there is no one to help him among the animals. We're not compatible with animals. We did not evolve from animals. And God is not going to take from an animal some help. He makes Eve from the rib of Adam. Why is that whole point? Look at verse 24. Therefore, circle that in your Bible. The whole point of making Adam and Eve is to bring them together in a marriage and a family. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Look at verse 24. Are there any fathers or mothers at this time in the Garden of Eden? Are there any fathers or mothers at this time in the Garden of Eden? Absolutely not. Adam and Eve are the only two people in the Garden of Eden. So why talk about a father or a mother? Because this is meant to be the plan for all time. I'm making one man and one woman. There's going to come a time when a man can leave a father and a mother. And a woman can leave a father and mother, and they can come together in a marriage. Verse 24 is a prophetic statement, if you will. It's a forecasting of what God wants down the road. And so it is the design for marriage. And Jesus refers to this all the way in his day in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. What's behind the transgender movement? Somebody says this. Well, what does it really matter if a guy wants to walk around looking like a woman? Okay, he's weird, okay? Well, what's the big deal? And a woman wants to be a guy. What's the big deal? What can that hear? Here's the big deal. We are overturning God's order and God's plan and God's foundation for society itself, for the home, for marriage, for the family, the way children. Can you imagine children growing up or coming into a relationship where you've got a woman and a woman looking like a man, or a man and a man looking like... Can you imagine that? We are overturning every foundational piece of our marriage and family and society. And so, what is behind the transgender movement? To overturn all of these orders that God has placed from the very beginning of time. It's all about disorder now. Disorder. And that's the devil's plan. Number four. Mankind produce after their kind, only male and female. Again, this should go without saying. I mean, do we really need to mention this? But I believe we do. Because I'm wondering if some people forget, well, is there like a third kind? Or can you give birth to something else, sort of a halfway, and then later you can pick what you want? No. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. One man and one woman come together, and what do they make? All they make are males or females. That's all they make. And the man knew the sexual relationship, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. And again she bare his brother Abel. Again, it should go without saying, but just a reminder to our friends, that's all that we can produce, males or females. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it happens in conception, in the womb, and it's not something that we choose later. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female, Genesis 5, 2, created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 136 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Males give birth to males. And he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years and so forth. And what does the text say? He begat what? Sons and daughters. That's all we are. That's all we have. And that is from the very beginning of time. There's no changing that. And then last of all, this is very important because you're going to hear this argument. If you ever have a discussion about this with anybody that really knows what they're talking about, other than just an opinion about Bruce Jenner, if they really have been listening to this and they're trying to defend it, they'll say something like this. You are a male or a female because of the way your society has made you that way. And American society told Chris, when he was growing up, he was a male. Okay, he looked like one. He's supposed to act like one. But now that I'm older, I'm just obviously for illustration playing the part. Now that I'm older, I'm not going to let society define who I am as a male. If I want to be a female, that's what I'm going to be. Society's not going to tell me what to be. One of the major arguments that you'll hear today is that society makes you a male or a female. No, it doesn't. We are defined that way by God at conception in the womb. I ask this question. What made Adam, Adam? Was there a culture and a society of men and women that he was living among that said, we really want you to be a male? There was no society. There's just two people in a garden. One was a man and one was a woman, and nobody else was around on the face of the whole earth to tell them, Adam, you're a man, and Eve, you're a woman. That is a lie, and it's very common today. We are who we are, gender-wise, by God at conception. Society does not tell us who we are. There is no society present at the time to tell Adam that he's a man and Eve that he's a woman. Well, how do they know what they are? That's defined by God. And the same is true today. These are five truths that we need to share with people just from the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, let's move on. God's order is being overturned. We don't want one man and one woman come together in marriage. We don't want that. Toss that order out. We don't want one man and one woman, a father and a mother, to raise a child. Do you know each child needs both a father and a mother? That God, it's not just the physical things about those two people. There are differences emotionally and mentally and otherwise that a child needs that balance. They need what the father can give and what the mother can give. And that gives them the balance. We're overturning that in our society. And somebody says, well, if two women can't have a child, then how do they end up with children? Lesbians are adopting every day. Homosexual men are adopting every day. They're going to get their children. And some are using reproductive services, without going into all those details. They're getting their children. They're raising their children, and they're very proud of that. But those children are not going to have the order that God has designed for them. But these couples don't care about that. They don't care about God and God's word and any of that kind of thing. Now, what does God say about this? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 25. Does it go deeper than just a male and a female? Has God said anything else? This is so important to God. It may not matter to 21st century America, but it's important to God for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. For a man to dress like a man and a woman to dress like a woman. It was so in the old law. Look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah thy God. Now, 30, 40 years ago, people laughed at when a man would dress up like a woman and parade himself like RuPaul, walk around. Oh, that's silly. But today, it's being defended as a legitimate lifestyle, and God, under the old law, called it abomination. This is the same word used in Leviticus for bestiality, homosexuality, idolatry. This is not some light thing where God thinks it's kind of silly that a man's dressing up like a woman. Oh, isn't that silly? It's an abomination. Now, without going into a lot of detail on this, and we can get sidetracked, years ago there were bulletin articles about can women in the church wear pants and things like that. All I'm going to say about that is this. I don't think it's wrong for women to wear pants. But women need to look like women and men need to look like men. And whatever society that we're in, let us make sure that we're dressing in a way that we're not blurring that. Now, first of all, this is the old law, so we're not under the old law, and I would recognize that. But turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. I do believe that because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, which is the new law, I think distinctions should be continued in how men look and how women look. In 1 Corinthians 11, it doesn't have to do with dress, it has to do with hair. Men need to look like men. And they don't need to have long hair and look like women. Well, how short is short on a woman? Brethren have discussed that. All I would say about that, along with the pants and so forth, is whatever you wear, look like a man, look like a woman, don't blur that. And whatever hairstyle you have, look like a woman, look like a man, don't blur that. I believe I can say that as much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm not going to get into inches and specific types of garments, but distinctions must be kept. in 1 Corinthians 11:14-15, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? There was one exception to that under the old law with the Nazarite vow. Otherwise, men did not have long hair. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Do you remember back in the 60s when men had long hair? And do you know that some men back then were in the church, members of the church, and so that was discussed? Fortunately, that has gone by the wayside. Some of those things have gone by the wayside, although I'm seeing a little bit of it come back. A lot of that comes and goes every 30, 40 years. Many men that I see today typically have real short hair. But that wasn't the case 50 years ago. So we go through these cultural things, but distinctions must be kept. I believe that can be established both from the old law and the new law. So in Paul's day, men were not to have long hair. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Some versions, not all versions, but some versions in 1 Corinthians 6:9 add the word effeminate right beside homosexual. Some of you were thieves, some were covetous, some were drunkards. And then it says some were homosexual and effeminate, the American Standard says. This is the Greek word malakos that means soft. And it meant a man who was effeminate, acting like a woman, speaking, dressing, and acting like a woman. And a lot of times the malakos in the first century, of the two men that were having a homosexual relationship, the malakos was the effeminate one. He was the woman, if you will, in that sexual relationship. And yes, that was going on, especially among the Romans and the Greeks, and it was disgusting. And yet, Paul says, some of you were that, but you came out of that and stopped it. And we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. Under the old law, mankind was not to lie with mankind as with womankind. Well, listen, if there's no difference between the two, how would you know who you're lying with? There is a difference between mankind and womankind. And mankind is not to lie with mankind as with womankind. They were to keep those things separate. We're going through passages to show that God recognizes the separate nature of these two genders. And they're not to be mixed and blurred and crossed and someone trying to change this or change that. In the Bible, men were described as a man or a he, a woman as a she. I'm seeing where some people today are wanting to get rid of those terms. Men and women, husbands and wives, 1 Corinthians 7:1-2, Ephesians 5. Fathers and mothers, we're just going down through some terms that are found in the Bible. Sons and daughters, in Joel 3, verse 3, Zechariah 8:5, boys and girls. We're putting up signs to say there's no difference between the two. There is a difference. And a member of the church in Ohio this past year, listen carefully, lost her teaching job. Because at the elementary level, she refused to take a boy into a girl's bathroom because his mother wanted him now to be a girl. And she said, no, I can't do that. And they went round and round and round with the school board, and she was let go. When we stand for truth, there's going to be some consequences somewhere. So what is God's order? Gender is created from birth. The lie that we're hearing today is, well, gender evolves over time and it's self-defined. You define who you are, if you're a male or... No, you don't. You don't do anything with regard to that. It was given to you by God. No, it's a social construct where my society tells me who I am. No, they don't. God tells you who you are before you even come out of your mother's womb. And we need to be content with that and uphold that truth and that order and quit trying to change God's order. And that's what the devil is all about. There are differences between males and females in the Bible. Today, that's all blurred. There are specific roles for a man and for a woman that are defined by God. Today, well, that's just what man says. And this last point, if someone does not want to be what God wants them to be, they're dissatisfied, if you will. That comes from an evil desire. We're hearing today that if you're dissatisfied with the Bible order, such as one man and one woman in marriage, you don't like that? Well, it's just normal to change that. We're going to look at some verses here in just a minute, and this is where I believe we're not hitting back hard enough with. We need to speak where the Bible speaks. And when the Bible speaks of these types of things, it describes them as evil or vile passions. And we need to remind our friends and neighbors about that kind of thing, and we'll see that in just a minute. Let's look at a few arguments that you'll hear from time to time. This is also for homosexuality, but it's being used also for transgender. People are born this way. No, they are not. They are not. You are either born with XY chromosomes, which make you a male, or XX chromosomes, which make you a female. That's it. That's the way you're born. You're not born with XY chromosomes when you should really have XX chromosomes, and so later in life you want to change something. No. God makes man upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. But they have sought out many inventions. They have done that. That's where it's coming from. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is where some are not preaching the truth on, and I know why. Nobody likes to be preached to, myself included. We don't want to hear that we've done anything wrong. We don't want to hear that we're wrong in any kind of way. So we soften it. And that's why Isaiah, the people came and said, preach to us smooth things. That's what everybody wants. I don't want to hear that I'm doing anything wrong in my marriage, my parenting, or anything like that. Don't be negative. And so we are giving people a pass on their evil things that they're choosing. Look at Romans 1:26. Why are people choosing these things? Not because they're born this way. They are choosing vile passions. God gave them up unto vile passions. Literally, passions of dishonor. For the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Two women together. We call it lesbianism. And likewise also men having... Leaving. They weren't born that way. They're leaving it later. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. Underscore that in your Bible. This is not coming from, well, I was just born this way and I'm just carrying. No, you have a lust that is wrong. Men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. This is where it's coming from. I don't have time, but if you'll get the notes and if you want a copy, you're welcome to it. Jot these passages down where the New Testament talks about evil lusts and evil passions. That's where things come from. I've actually seen this in an interview or two where someone is wanting to transgender. And they're saying, look, what's the... You'll see this like on 60 Minutes or something. I just realized that I want to live on the outside the way I feel on the inside. I just want to start living on the outside the way I'm feeling on the inside. So here I am, a man, feeling on the inside that I'm a woman, and I just want to live on the outside the way I'm feeling on the inside. Listen, your feeling on the inside is wrong. Your feeling on the inside is this vile passion. But we won't talk about any of that. Nobody says anything about any of that. You need to change your thinking, your passions, the way you're feeling. Yes, you're feeling something. It's the wrong feeling. And when I hear interviews like that, such as news programs and things, the interviewer just says, oh, huh, oh, isn't that nice? You're now living on the outside the way you've always been feeling on the inside. And then they go on to something else. Nobody says, well, nobody questions the feeling on the inside. The Bible tells us where these things come from, and we need to change our feelings. Can you imagine? Would that work on other sins? Would that work on other things? Well, I'm just carrying out on the outside the way I've been feeling on the inside. Would that work? Let's look at a religious argument that is being used. And people use the Bible all the time to justify their sinful behavior. And it's shameful. It's one thing to use human wisdom to try to justify things. But for so-called ministers and reverends and pastors and preachers and churches to use the Bible to defend homosexuality and transgenderism amazes me. I was watching a YouTube video of this woman. She cut her hair real short and she changed other things about herself, so now she looks like a man, and they'll take hormones so that they start lowering their voice and other kinds of things. And she's standing in a pulpit defending transgenderism with Galatians 3:28. Let's turn over there. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. So there you have it. We're just all the same. There's really no males or females. But in the same breath, she was saying that she was a male. So what is Paul saying? Look at verse 28. One man in Christ Jesus. That's the key. When we're a Christian and we're baptized into Christ, we have the same spiritual blessings. And it doesn't matter whether we're a man or a woman, a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter whether we're a slave, we own slave, or we're a slave ourselves, bond or free. It doesn't matter. We all have the same spiritual blessings in Christ. Back up to verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither. So it doesn't matter who you are. We all have the same blessings in Christ. Was Paul saying that there's no such thing anymore as Jews and Greeks, bond and free, male and female? No. You know why I know that? I know that for a fact. Because in other places in Scripture, he upholds those distinctions. If you turn to Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 10:32, he talks about how that Jews are different from Greeks. He upholds those distinctions. In this context, he's saying everybody gets the same spiritual blessings in Christ. But other places, he lets you know there's a difference between Jews and Greeks. He talks about those who are bond and free. 1 Corinthians 7:21, Ephesians 6:8. And in other places, he talks about males and females. 1 Corinthians 7:1 and 2, 11, 7 through 12. 1 Timothy 2:12. He's not just blurring all of that and just putting it all in one big pot and stirring it all up and saying there's no difference anymore. As a Christian, Galatians 3:28, we have the same spiritual blessings. We can all pray and have our prayers heard. We all get forgiveness of sins. We all get the same heaven. We all get to come and take the Lord's Supper. There's something that everybody gets the same in Christ. That's how you answer Galatians 3:28. Some are misusing it, saying, no, Paul is removing all distinction. No, he's not. He's saying that we all have the same spiritual blessings in Christ. Elsewhere, he actually maintains distinctions between males and females. So, to answer the question then, what is the difference as we come down to the close of our lesson? What is the difference between... I'm sorry, what is behind the transgender movement? The undoing of all distinctions in order to live any way we want. We're very familiar with Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Do you remember that at the end of the period of the Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But look at these other verses. Do you know that that phrase and statement is used many times in the Old Testament? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's always been the case many places. And that is the devil's ploy. So, what is behind the transgender movement? The undoing of God's order so that we can have disorder so that we can live any way we want. Now, today it's LGBT. if we continue down this road of letting people live any way they want, in years to come, it'll be incest and pedophilia and rape and polygamy, and we're already pushing the envelope on polygamy in some states, and that's coming back. Sister wives and all of these programs. And by the way, some of these programs are non-Mormon. We think, well, that's the Mormons. You know, they're out there in Utah doing polygamy. Some of it has nothing to do with Mormonism and its polygamy. Bestiality. And by the way, these things are insensitive to us. I understand that. But every one of these things, maybe with the exception of pedophilia, all of them are mentioned in the Bible as sins that people have done before. Now, you may wonder, what is that? Let me ask you this. If there's no difference between a man or a woman, let me ask you this. Is there any difference between a child and an adult? What if 25 years from now, somebody started spreading the message that 12, 13-year-old boys and girls could be parents? Could anybody say anything against that? We assume that coming together in marriage and having children, we assume that somebody is going to be 18 or more. What if somebody planted the idea that little children could do that? And some are biologically capable of having children at 11 and 12 years old. No distinctions between children and adults now. Anybody can be a parent. Anybody can get married now. I can marry anyone at any age. Why not? If not, why not? If we're going to blur all of God's order and we're going to take away and just yank that out from underneath society, God's order, these things will have to be allowed in time. And it's only a matter of time. And if somebody says, no way, this is disgusting and this is terrible, and we're going to say no to this. Well, 50, 60 years ago, we said no to divorce. We said no to homosexuality, and now we're saying yes to all of it. So what we're saying no to and what is disgusting to us now, 50 years from now, I would bet that something down here is going to be up for grabs and would be considered lawful. That's the way our nation is going. I'm going to skip over those things and come down to the close of the lesson then. Why do we need to talk about these kinds of things? Well, in a lesson like this evening, when I hear material, when I present material, one of my first thoughts is nobody's doing this here this evening at Memorial Boulevard. And that's true. But do you know that your family member could be influenced to do this one day? Stop and think about it. If homosexuality and transgenderism, if that's not something you're born with, then why do you start doing it later? It's something you choose, right? If you choose it, then how and why did you make that choice? You were influenced by someone or something to make that choice. Do you know you might have a child or a grandchild that down the road could have a friend one day that could influence them to do something like this? And then here we go. Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Think about it. Our children and grandchildren or adults at some point in their life could be influenced by someone to do something. Something they read, something they thought about. That happens. And so while it's not among us now, down the road it will be if we don't teach ourselves on these things and forewarn ourselves. So yes, down the road, someone who we would have never thought of doing something is now doing something. So we've got to talk with them about these things. Number two, your life, your job, school, local church could be altered by ungodly laws down the road. And we're going to have to decide, like Peter and John, Acts 5:29, do we obey God or men? We're going to have to make up our mind on that one. And hopefully we'll always stand with what God's Word says. And if it means loss of job, like this sister in the church up in Ohio, or something along those lines, then so be it. We've got to stand with truth. We think, well, nothing's going to happen. Well, at the rate we're going, it's going to happen somewhere, sometime. And then last of all, your faith could be tested with persecution. We could die for the Lord. In the book of Revelation, they died for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Maybe not in our lifetime, maybe in the lifetime of Carlin or Brooklyn, maybe, where there's more persecution, maybe even death, for doing what God wants us to do. I read recently, we need to pray for our nation. I'm not going to mention which candidate it is, but one of the candidates said recently, we need to remove faith-based opinions and ideas and rules and laws from our thinking. Faith-based means the Bible, church, that type. We need to remove faith-based ideas and rules and laws from our thinking because it restricts us too much in this nation. One of the candidates said that. If people, whether that person is elected or not, it's not my point. With more and more people like that in power and being elected, and when they get their way, this nation will continue to move away from faith-based things, which is the Bible, God. More of God and His Word being taken out of our lives. And so when that happens and you choose to stand for what is right, you're going to be persecuted one way or the other. So I hope that this material has helped us along those lines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, some of those who were acting as homosexuals and effeminate, Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Do you know that a person like that can change? They can change. And so I want to end on a positive note. To anyone hearing this lesson, that if you are engaged in that type of thing, you can change and you can stop that. And you can come and repent and be baptized into Christ and live a good and wholesome life. When Paul came to Corinth, that was a wicked, terrible place. That was a wicked, terrible place, Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, Luke says, many of the Corinthians, not a few, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So yes, even in the muck and mire of sin and this place that was just a pot of sin and degradation, many came to Jesus. And so the power of the gospel. And we need to take this message, this lesson to others and try to help them. In time, we will probably meet more and more individuals in these types of situations, and we need to try to help them with the gospel. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to God's word. Let us take the truth of God's word back to our homes, our work, other places, and help them with the truth of God's word. But if we can help you this evening, why won't you come? Express your interest as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.